Again, I want to offer just a special welcome to Hans and to Jutta on this special day. We're so thankful to be celebrating with you. What an honor it is for us and for family members to join a familiar face. I found out a little while ago that Hans's son, Dave, and I went to high school together, and I had never, ever made this connection. And so, Dave, that our worlds intersect in a new way is really lovely. I'm glad that you're here this morning. Let's pray this morning. God, we have already offered to you words of praise. We have already sung words of mystery, of saying that though we do not know, we will offer back to you our songs of joy. We have talked about hope. And so, God of the known and the unknown, God of the seen and the unseen, we invite you to reveal yourself to us this morning gently, tenderly. We wait. Amen. So children typically start asking why around the age of 2. I have heard that Misha has learned the word no. I don't know if he's learned why yet. But why will come, Vanessa, and he will say it a lot. And you will start by answering, because. And then maybe you will say, well, what do you think? Maybe you should spend some time pondering that. But around the age of 2, a child's brain develops into a place of being able to ask why, because they want to make sense of their world. They're looking around and trying to bring order to their world. And some days, it might seem like an endless stream of why in their quest to know and to understand. Most of us like to know why. We like to be able to understand what is going on around us and why something has happened. We ask, why did you do that? Or why did that happen? Or what's going on? In John 13, we meet Peter in a time when he is greatly confused and frustrated because things are not making sense. We find Peter and the other disciples around a table with Jesus. There is a lot going on in the scene that Bonnie read earlier. The known and the unknown, the seen and the unseen, the understood and the not understood. But Jesus knew. John 13 tells us that Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. That Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And that Jesus knew who was going to betray him. Jesus knew. His disciples did not. And Jesus knew that they did not understand. To know is comforting. It provides us with a sense of security, kind of with a sense of empowerment. And we feel like we have control over our environment when we feel like we know what's going on. And so Jesus knew, and the others did not. And around the table, there was the known, and there was the unknown. I have developed a deep dislike for winter driving. Don't like it at all. And this winter, I found myself checking the weather more often than I ever have. I wanted to know, before I went to bed, what might the driving conditions be like tomorrow? And so I checked the weather, or I asked Terry, what are the roads going to be like? What are the roads like, Terry? All of this trying to get a knowing, an understanding, so that I had a better sense of security when I was going to go out and drive. And in our faith journeys, I believe that we prefer to be on the side of knowing versus not knowing. We read scripture to know about Jesus. We read books, listen to podcasts, and to sermons to know about the ways of God. We enter into times of serious discernment, seeking to know God's direction. We want to know. We like to form an understanding of who God is and how we believe he will act and provide, how he will protect us. But as Bonnie said, in Lent, We are invited into the annual journey of opening ourselves up to the experiences of not knowing, of not being able to see what's ahead, and of voicing our lament for the ways that we perceive that God is acting counter to what we thought we knew of God. Not knowing is hard. Let's just name that. Not knowing is hard. The human brain is designed to be like a prediction machine that craves safety and control. And in times of uncertainty or when things don't make sense, we feel wobbly, we feel off-centered, and we have trouble getting our bearings. In John 13, Peter is challenged by not knowing what is going on. Things are not making sense, and Peter is having trouble. He is feeling really, really disoriented. So using our imaginations, we can picture this scene in John 13. Jesus was gathered with his disciples for the Passover meal. They would have been gathered around a table, maybe sitting on the floor, maybe sitting on simple benches. Some pictures have them sitting on chairs. And they were already eating. And during the dinner, Jesus stood up. And the disciples would have noticed this. And then Jesus took off his outer clothing. And the disciples really would have noticed this. And then he wrapped a towel around his waist. And all of a sudden, things started to become familiar to the disciples, but they did not know what was going on. And then Jesus did a very familiar act. He took water and he poured it into a basin. This was very familiar to the disciples. They would have known by now what Jesus was preparing for, but it would have made no sense to them. Jesus' actions indicated that he was preparing to wash their feet. In those times, feet were known as a dishonorable part of the body. They were dirty, often smelly. They were rough and blistered and calloused. The shoes that ordinary people wore were sandals, which were simply like a sole tied onto their feet with just a few straps, and they gave little protection against the dust or the mud of the roads. And for that reason, there were always great big water pots at the door of a house, and a servant was there with a jug and with a towel to wash the soiled feet of guests as they came in. It was a cultural thing to do. And outside of your immediate family, feet were washed only by servants and by slaves. And so here, in front of the disciples, Jesus has stripped down like a common slave of the day, and he has a towel wrapped around his waist, and he is willingly preparing to wash the unclean feet of his disciples. After Jesus poured the water into the basin, he began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel that he had around them. And Peter was closely watching this as Jesus washed the other disciples' feet. And within him, a sense of angst and discomfort was growing. He did not know what was going on. And even though Peter was very, very used to Jesus doing and saying very, very unpredictable things, what Jesus was doing now, in those times, it was wrong. And Jesus was the last person in that room that should be washing feet. And now, Jesus comes to Peter, and Peter asks Jesus, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" I find this to be a really curious question of Peter, because Peter has observed Jesus washing the other disciples' feet, and I wonder, as he watched, did he believe that Jesus wouldn't wash his feet? Did he wonder if Jesus would actually pass him by? We don't know. But Peter asked this question, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus' reply to Peter is, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. I do not like this statement of Jesus. And I really, really, really don't like when it is spoken into my life. Catherine, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. In times of grief, of loss, of tragedy, when we don't understand where God is or what he is or is not doing, we are invited into what is unknown to us, but is known to God. And those are hard places, and they're really hard seasons, because we are created to want to know, and not knowing is hard. We are created to want to know, and having to wait for an understanding to come is the really hard work of faith. In Jesus' words, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand, there is both a call to faith and there is a promise. You will know, but not now. Jesus knows that this unknowing is very, very challenging for Peter. He knows it is also very challenging for us. He knows how hard it is to have faith when we cannot see. That Jesus is with us in the situations and the seasons when the things of God and the things of life do not make sense. And he speaks to us and he speaks to Peter. He says, I know you don't understand, but I do. I know it is hard. I am here. What I don't want to convey is that in times of uncertainty and struggle, that God will make sense of it soon, or that in making sense of the pain, that the pain or the sting of pain will be taken away, that all things will turn out well. I can't speak that, because that is not what Jesus promises to Peter or to us. He says, after you will understand. And we don't know when after is. I've come to the belief that there is one definition of understanding while we're living and breathing, and that there is another definition of understanding in eternity, in the things beyond what we can see now. And neither of these definitions come with platitudes or simple explanations of God. What we are encouraged to know in these unknown times are the promises of God, these promises of God. I am with you in the suffering. I will provide the daily sustenance you need to get through this. My presence and peace are here and active. I am near. I would much prefer to hear God say, I fixed it. I would much prefer God to say, no harm will come to you. Or for God to say, Catherine, when I say that I'm a good and loving God, that means your life will be easy and pain-free. I prefer those words. But those are not the words that we are given, nor the experience of our faith journey. So to us and to Peter, Jesus says, what I am doing now you do not understand, but afterward you will understand. And again, Jesus knows, but we do not. Within these words is the promise that one day the unknown will be transformed into knowing. But it's afterwards. It's later. It's not now. Within these words is a very challenging invitation to trust Jesus now without understanding. Author Lisa Turkhurst, in her book, It's Not Supposed to Be This Way, what a title, naming it right out front, it's not supposed to be this way, she writes, weak moments don't make weak faith. Weak moments make us even more aware of our need to press into faith, a faith in God that helps us know that what we see isn't all there is. Peter, like us in times of confusion, does not understand what Jesus is doing. Jesus' actions do not make any sense. And in not knowing, Peter pulls his feet away from Jesus very quickly, and he says, "No, you shall never wash my feet. I am not participating in whatever is going on right now." And we truly can't know why Peter pulled his feet away. You are most welcome to explore that on your own and come to an understanding of what you think. But for me, one explanation that makes sense to me is that he refused to have his feet washed by Jesus because Jesus was not acting in the way that Peter expected him to act. It was culturally inappropriate for his master to perform the duty of a slave. It was inappropriate for the Lord and the Messiah to humble himself and to do a task that was seemed a lowly task. So Peter, in pulling his feet back, had no understanding of the greater sacrifice Jesus was going to make. Jesus knew that Peter didn't understand, that he couldn't understand. What Jesus wanted Peter to know, what Jesus wanted Peter to store in his memory for later, was that Jesus deeply, deeply loved him. And in this scene, during the meal, there is a much bigger story being written than the disciples could ever have imagined. The significance of the known and the unknown around the table is great. Jesus knew that this was his last meal with his disciples. He knew that in a short while he would pour out of his life as a sacrifice for his disciples for all. He knew that this was the beginning of his end on the earth. And in his knowing what was to come, he used that time to show deep love and servitude to his beloved followers and to model to them a new way of living. And though they could not understand in the moment, he was revealing something to them, something that they would understand later. Soon, they would be an audience to Jesus' most radical act of love. It was a hard moment to understand, and Jesus knew this. John 13 reads, "When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them." And I think silence must have just hung in the air. Then Jesus continues, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than their master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who is sent. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you follow them." Jesus lowers himself to wash the feet of the disciples individually, one by one. And each disciple, like each of us, requires care. And Jesus tenderly attends to each of us individually, emphasizing that each of them, that each of us is precious before God, and that he will tend to us. Jesus meets us as individuals, full stop there. Jesus meets us as individuals. And he also calls us to do as he has done. Jesus models his way to us. In kneeling to wash the feet, he redefines to them what lordship means. His way reveals to us that humbly serving others with love is the call on our lives. It is where love, once unknown, is made known. It is where God, who is not understood, begins to make sense. Part of our church's mission statement is making Jesus real to people. And one way that we do this is by actively serving one another and those around us. In essence, we wash each other's feet and we wash the feet of others in hopes of bringing clear understanding to what Jesus has done and what Jesus continues to do. In 2024, during the Christmas season, a family felt nudged by God to give financial gifts to those with less. And they invited me to guide them to several homes in the Chandler Mohawk community. When God invites us to give, we don't always know what is going to happen through the giving. But we give, trusting that God will use this act of service for someone else's good to make God's love known. As we visited homes, knocked on doors, surprised people with a hello, many of the people expressed deep gratitude. I remember people saying, "This will allow Christmas to come into our home this year." One woman said, "I was just laying in bed in sadness, asking God why I was so alone and why my life is so hard. And then I heard your knock on the door, and there you were. I believe that God heard my cries and sent you so that I would know that I am not alone." But the most remarkable story of that day really stays with me. We knocked on a door, and a woman answered, and she had a bandage across her throat. It wasn't like a little bandage. It was a bandage indicating that she had had surgery or a bad accident had happened. And as a financial gift was given to her, she offered just exuberant praise. I mean, she was excited. This joy was very evident. And she had no idea. It could have been a $10 Tim's card, but someone had knocked on her door, and they were seeing her. And then she said to us, "Would you pray for me?" And we said, "Of course." And immediately she fell to her knees on this cold winter day with no winter jacket on, and she raised her hands, and she allowed us to pray for her. Prayers for healing, for her family, and for God to be present. We did not know any of the details of this woman's life, and we really had no idea what we were to pray or how God might intersect and act in the prayers that we offered. But about a month later, I ran into this woman with the bandage on her neck while I was on a walk in the community. And she gave me this deepest embrace, and she said to me, "You and your friends are angels." I said, "Oh, okay." And I had just come, she said, on that day, I had just come home from surgery, and I did not have enough money to pay for the prescription that I needed for healing. And as soon as I opened this envelope, I phoned my daughter and I said, "Go and pick up the prescription. God has provided." There are a couple things in here. One, I did not know that you could live in my city and not have enough money to pay for a prescription after a major surgery. I didn't know that. And I didn't know that people are waiting for the mystery of God to show up at their door and provide. And then they know that God does indeed see me and God will make a way. Those called to give that financial gift that day, they did not know how God would specifically use their gift. The woman who needed the antibiotic, she did not know how she was going to get her prescription filled. But Jesus knew about this woman. And I believe he knew about this woman when he was washing Peter's feet. He knew when he said to his followers, "Now I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you." My invitation this morning is, let Jesus wash your feet. Receive his love and his mercy, especially when life is full of the unknown. And then wash other people's feet. Make Jesus' love known for them. And in these situations, may we come to a clear understanding of all that God has done for us and will do for us and will do through us. For we do not realize now what God is doing, but later we will understand. And for now, we trust. Let's pray. God, thank you that you make yourself known to us. It seems not long ago that we were in the Advent season celebrating Emmanuel, Jesus with us. And so quickly we are in Lent, in the mystery, where we approach that Jesus will leave the earth. So God of the known and God of the unknown, would you give us the ability to hang in there when we don't know? And would you also, in your grace and mercy, make things clear to us as soon as it is good for us and the timing is right for you? For those right now walking a journey where they can't see too far ahead of them, God, would you make your presence real to them? Would you help them know that you are indeed near? God, would you bend your listening ear to our questions of why? And in our questions of why, would you somehow help us to shift to hope and to know that we will meet you in the mystery? Jesus, thank you that you humbled yourself to wash your disciples' feet. Wash our feet. Help us to know what that means as we are your disciples. And God, would you give us the courage and the faith and the heart of generosity to go and model after you modeled on this very precious time with your disciples as you wash their feet. Thank you for your presence. Amen. We are going to move into rearranging our gym for a 68th anniversary celebration. So, there's a couple of instructions. Matt and Jeff, I am wondering if you can kind of lead the setting up of tables. Is that all right? And I think we need, let's say, like 11 tables, and you can figure out how you'd like. We're going to eat all together. There's a light snack of cookies on if you want to snack and have a coffee. But we're going to set up the gym, enjoy a time of fellowship, and then lunch will come and we'll eat around noon hour. If you did not RSVP or you don't even know what I'm talking about, I hope you will stay for pizza lunch because it will be a wonderful time to celebrate. I do want to acknowledge Hans and Jutta. Would you just stand for a second because then we'll blend you in with everybody. I was ordering the cake at Sobeys, and they said, what would you like to say? And I said, happy 68th anniversary. And the woman said, oh, do you mean happy 68th birthday? And I said, no, happy 68th anniversary. And she's like, wow, that is a lot of years. And so we want to thank God for his faithful provision in your lives. We want to thank you, Jutta, as you say, be a doer of God's ways. We want to thank you how you have served many, how you have raised your family with love, how you have gone through years of trials where it has been hard, and you have gone through years of deep, deep joy, where you have traveled and seen this beautiful world that God created, how you have come out of hard places of origin. And we just celebrate God's goodness in your life, and we hope for many, many more years of anniversary. Amen. You can be seated. So we will stay. Again, it's such a beautiful gift that Hans and Jutta have asked us to host this party for them, and they are the inviters. They have invited us to join in this very, very special day. What a beautiful gift to us. I will offer a benediction. If you would like prayer this morning, please feel free to come forward. As you go, may you listen for God in those discordant melodies of your life, in the knowing and in the not knowing, experiencing Jesus' love for us and his invitation to go and to do likewise. May you go with Christ's peace surrounding you to practice acts of love to those also living in the known and the unknown. Go in God's love. Amen. Oh, yes, Hans wants to say. It happened.
For my dear.